very meaningful. Well, this past weekend, as you know, we had a series of special meetings in the church, and I'm sure it's not so long ago you don't remember Pastor Ron Kuykendall just preaching last Sunday. And so we had Friday night several sessions, Saturday, Sunday morning services, and a very exceptional time together on Sunday evening. Let me just tell you a little bit about what took place Sunday evening. First of all, we had a real emphasis on leaders, lots of leaders who carry responsibility through the year. And we're getting kind of near the end of our church year before summer, and so we're all arriving a little bit tired. And so we just had a time of about 40 minutes of just practicing Isaiah 40. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And just had the most wonderful time of waiting on God. And you could feel that as we did that, the presence of the Lord just grew in strength and in sweetness until, you know, by the end I'm thinking, do I pull the plug on this, or I can't, you know, this is quite a long time to wait, and are people wanting to wait longer? I couldn't quite tell, but it was just a beautiful time of waiting on God. After the message, we just had a really exceptional time of praying for one another, and God's presence and power was so evidently there. And then Ron Kuykendall preached a really monumental message Sunday evening. In fact, I was just thinking, I wish everybody could hear this. But because we taped it, I thought, well, maybe there is a way everybody could hear it. We videotaped it. And I know that not everybody can make it to those extra meetings. But yet there was something of the flavor and the beauty of what happened on Sunday evening I was hoping to bless you with and hoping to convey a little bit of this morning. The problem is that we went to turn on the multimedia computer on Friday morning, and I don't know if it blew up or what happened, but it wouldn't even start. And so we're not able to be able to bring that to you this morning. But as soon as that happened, I thought, Lord, you must have something. We've never had the kind of problems with that multimedia computer. And how unusual. I've never wanted to take a Sunday morning message and show it on video the next Sunday morning. And how unusual this would happen. And is there another way that we could convey some of the things that God was saying and doing on Sunday evening, some of the way that we could bring them to you for those of you that weren't able to be there? And so what I thought of doing this morning is getting some of the people that the Lord moved upon and touched and spoke on, maybe to tell a little bit about what God did in their heart and life Sunday evening, because that might be another way of giving you a little bit of that flavor. And so I've asked a number of them if they would come and just share a bit of what happened to them either through the weekend or there. And so I'd like to start with Grant Bretherick, and I think Aaron Craig and James Syrett, and maybe pull on a few more. There's a few I can't see. Is Geneva Kopp here? Geneva? Yeah, there's a... Okay. If you'd like. I had a question mark whether Lawrence was wanting you to share or not. So, Grant, why don't you come and lead us off? And he actually shared at the 9 o'clock. It was so beautiful. I said, you got to come and do that again.
God did touch me deep in my emotions, so... Don't worry about me this morning when I get into this a little bit, but really tiny notes. See that? Been reading a book lately called Walking with God. Just a very, very timely book for me and for some in our family. It's about learning to walk daily with God and hearing His voice in more detailed areas of our lives, and asking Him for direction in a more intimate way than I guess I have in a lot of years. But anyway, just to back that up a little bit, you recall in John 10, I think it is, Jesus is talking and He's saying He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out. And when He has brought out all His own, I love that possessive way He talks about all His own, He goes ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. So that connotes that we are all hearing the voice of Jesus, right? And we follow because we hear. And sometimes that's a bit of a strange experience. And anyway, the next thing just that I am thinking about is relationships. My relationship, as most of you know, you got a spouse or you've got some good friends. If you don't work on your relationships with your spouse or with your good friends, after a while they just kind of get stale and they deteriorate and they're not the same. For us to have a meaningful relationship with somebody, we have to keep working on it. I've been going through a rough patch personally, and I think it relates to that relationship thing with Jesus. And I was feeling a little bit like I'd lost my way, just going through the motions, like a relationship that you don't work at. Last Sunday night, as Todd said, the Sunday evening was set aside for ministry to encourage those who were doing some leading and some taking responsibility in the service. So I came feeling like a thirsty man, looking for a drink of water. I mean, I was really having some questions in my own life, and they just had lost that sense of reality with the Lord. So I came hoping that God would speak some sort of encouragement. I was hoping. I was hoping. I was really hoping. So, but sometimes in experiences in the past, you're not sure that you're going to hear anything, right? So, when Todd started the evening, like he said, we started by just waiting, and he was encouraging us to just take some time and listen to what God might say. So, hey, I'm there. I'm thirsty, and I'm hoping. And at some point, he just mentioned the phrase, maybe God would just, like maybe one word would probably be enough. And very quickly after that, I heard one word. I heard the word son. I think I heard it twice. That was a great word to hear. I didn't hear it like just son. I heard it with all the emotion of the Father talking to Jesus when he's baptizing him, saying, "This is my beloved son." That's the way I heard the word. And to me, that was just God speaking. And the drink came, and I just wasn't thirsty anymore. So that's how the evening went for me.
Hi, everyone. For me, I didn't get to see the conference because I was on nights. But I got to sit down with Ken Smiley, with my wife. And I also got to go to the Sunday night, which was really good. For me, the past 2 years have been one of those things that I think Todd's sermon about wilderness and you have an affirmation part. And I've been going through kind of, 2 years of affirmation. And then now I'm in my wilderness. And so it's been kind of rough ever since I finished school, because basically God called me back to school, and he made everything possible for me to go to school, even financially and everything like that. And then now there's no job. I have the training, but no job. And so just wondering, what's happening and all this kind of stuff, and the emotions that my wife and I are going through. We're just up and down all the time, and just like, we're not hearing from God. So we got an opportunity to sit down with Ken Smiley, and what was so beautiful about that was he started asking questions that were hitting just right on the head, just nailing the questions about maybe things that I hadn't even thought about in my own self that I need to work on. you know, things that maybe even resentments from my past and all that kind of stuff that I hadn't even thought of during this period. And then just sitting there and just, we started to hear the Lord not telling me what my future is going to be, but basically that He loves us, and that just over and over it was just confirming His love, even though we're kind of going in a desert. We have no idea where it's going, where we're going to be or not. And just it just was a really awesome experience, because generally speaking, we seem to be just treading water at this moment. But then just to know that God's there for us was, I think, the greatest thing that I got out of anything from this weekend.
And let's pray for the Craigs at this time, isn't it? Why don't we just pray for you now and for the... And I'm going to get Nathan to come and pray for you both. He's just come through a patch. And the Lord has really met him in very cool shorts.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and your love. That even in the darkest storms of life, you are our anchor and our rock, and you speak to us. We just ask that through the trials and the barren landscape as it looks now, that the water of life from you would come to Aaron and Melanie, that you would be very real in your presence. That it wouldn't just be something spiritual that no one else could understand, but it would be a present reality that speaks to many people. But we know that you want to transform us into the likeness of your Son. And you want us to walk in authority and power that affects the world around us. And there's no time that we can do that more than when we are broken and weak and your power is present. And we just ask that that they would become like a flower blooming in the desert. That their roots would be deep into you. And the power and authority of your word would be out of their mouths. And that they would be an encouragement to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A scripture for you, actually, from the book of Hosea. To encourage you, it's Hosea 2:14 and 15. Says this, "Therefore, behold, I would allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards. And make the Valley of Achor a door of hope." And God is saying to you, actually, the wilderness has a purpose. The purpose is that when you go through the wilderness, you have to hear God. You have to draw closer to Him. And actually, there are things that He can say to you and that you hear in the wilderness you can't hear when you're not in the wilderness. But the ultimate purpose is to make you more fruitful. So actually, keep your eye on the prize, because there's the encouragement there. It says He will turn the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble, into a door of hope. It's through that process that God actually brings you out into a greater place, and a place of greater fruitfulness and joy. So don't let the enemy discourage you, and just keep your eye on the prize. And God, you know, the wilderness is a season. It's not a lifetime. And just as it has a beginning, it has an ending too. So we'll pray that it ends quickly, but however long it lasts, just keep trusting the Lord, and He'll bring you through that. Amen.
One of the great things about testimony is that often that people share, it resonates with our own heart and our own experience and our own season. Okay? And then to see God at work in that person in that season gives you hope and faith that He can be at work in your season just the same. So the power of a testimony Of course, it's wonderful to hear someone in our body open their heart. We get to know them better and hear encouraging things. But the power of a testimony is well beyond that. Okay? Well beyond that. Very, very powerful for you to be able to hear what the implications of their story are for your story at this time. James.
I probably should have made notes too, Grant, but I didn't. I got a call last night from Lawrence and said I'd be willing to share. Like Aaron, I missed the conference, but I managed to take in the Sunday morning message and the Sunday night ministry time. And I was like Grant, probably a little worse though. I was just kind of trapped in a web of my own making, trapped in sin and shame and condemnation and just unreal expectations that I placed on myself. Nobody else has. And just stuff that's come out of some emotional things out of my childhood and things like that where, you know, you just try and live up to what you think your parents' expectations are, and there's times where you fail miserably and you just... And, you know, of course, you know that they're upset with you, they're disappointed and things like that. And there was just some times I came out with my father where it just, you know, you try your best and you still let him down. And I love my dad, and my dad's not perfect, but, you know, there's just this one scar on me that had these expectations where I gotta be perfect. And if I'm not perfect, then I'm worthless. And I deserve to be beaten. And that's where I was. So I was running. I was running from the beating. But on Sunday morning, Ron said something that just kind of touched my heart was, when the leper came, to Jesus, said, "Lord, if you're willing, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So I knew I had to get prayer that day. Sunday morning I came up and just kind of poured my heart out at the altar. "John Murdo, thanks so much for your prayers and for your heart for me. That was just amazing." And then Sunday night, it was just amazing. It was words I needed to hear. And I came up for prayer at the end, and Ron came through and prayed, and the guys he had with him, and then Todd came through, and in the midst of the shame and in the midst of the despair, you don't see the love. You're just condemning yourself. You're trapped, and you don't see the love that the people around you have for you. You don't see the forgiveness, the acceptance, and the fact that everybody has struggles. Everybody has things in their heart that keep them down and get them down and keep them there. So he just spoke a word over me out of Malachi 6. And he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. The beautiful thing is there's nothing in there about being perfect. There's nothing in there about unreal expectations. Just to walk. You know, and sometimes we'll fall and sometimes we'll stumble, but it's just to get up and walk. And to move past the shame. And cling to the cross in those times. And cling to the atoning work of the cross that covers all that. So that was just an amazing night. As Todd prayed, it was just a physical act of something spiritual. It was just to lay down that mantle of expectations. I had a hoodie on, and Todd said, you just need to take it off and just lay it down. It was just something simple and so profound in that, and just, you know, taking it off and putting it down. Because it's nothing that anybody else has on me anymore. Right? It's just me. You know? So, yeah, that's where I was Sunday night and where I am this morning. But, yeah, praise the Lord for His goodness, His mercy.
That's it.
So how many people hear that story and you're like, oh man, that speaks to my heart? Well, only 80% of us. Do you see, if you have a church life where we don't talk about things like this, you see how it gets all crazy and artificial? It just kind of gets all weird. Because then we avoid talking about what we really should talk about. And then when we don't bring it forward, then of course God never ministers to those areas because we don't ever open ourselves for Him to minister to those areas. So all of you, just if you're comfortable, put your hand on your own heart. Say, Lord, thank you that you love me. I want to lay down shame and receive your love. I want to lay down every wrong expectation that is upon me. And I just want your expectations. Your holy expectations. Jesus said that your yoke is easy and light because you give me the grace to carry it. So Father, we pray, release the anointing of your Spirit and break all ungodly yokes. Come, Holy Spirit. Come upon people even now as they pray. And all yokes upon us other than the yoke of Jesus. Holy Spirit, free us from them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us live a life that is as honest and as transparent as the one we have seen modeled for us today. Said that if we would confess our sins to you, to one another, we would be healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Geneva, did you want to share? If you'd like to. Otherwise, it's being a little overly masculine this morning. And is Don Shepherd here? Don, this one.
Well, in the past little while, the Lord had just been speaking a lot to me, just very powerful words of that change was coming and that God was going to move in my life, and so coming up to this past weekend, I was like, well, what does that mean? And why hasn't anything been happening yet? And just lots of worries connected with that. And so coming up to this weekend, I was like, maybe God's going to give me a little more clarity about what I'm supposed to be doing with these words that are so strong. But then one of the long-time things that I struggle with is that I feel bad for wanting God to talk to me, and I'll be like, he can talk to me through other people, and that's good, but he won't really talk just to me. And then this past weekend, he was just abundant in speaking to me, and I just have pages and pages and pages in my journal of things that he spoke to me. And Thursday night I had a session with Ken, and we just broke off so many lies about that God will speak to me, and that he loves to speak to me, and that he cares about my dreams. And so Sunday evening, just in the worship, then God just started speaking again, and it's even just hard to explain how before I had always been so worried, and what if God doesn't say anything, and what if I'm not hearing him right. And this weekend it just came so easily, and I would just write, and he just confirmed so many things about what he had been speaking. But just the biggest one was really rest, which is very hard for me. But just a scripture that I would share that God reminded me of from Psalm 27, which is a really great psalm. So if you get a chance, you should read it, because I love it. But the last verse is, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And that it doesn't have to be like an anxious waiting, that God gives you strength. And he's just renewed my heart. And I would just encourage you that I thought that God didn't love to speak to me, but he does. And if he loves to speak to me abundantly, he loves to speak to you abundantly too. So I would just encourage you with that, that he is just so good.
Well, thank you all so much. There's so many others that we'd like to hear from this morning, but if you know that someone was at the weekend, why don't you just ask them? Say, well, what did the Lord do in your heart? So if you were around at any other point and you feel the Lord kind of touched your life in some way, just so people know, why don't you put up your hand, and then people, don't worry, I'm not going to call you up right now. Okay, just, there's other, so all through. So you can just find someone and just ask them yourself. And one of the things I appreciate about those stories is just that they're so very, very real. And of course, it's the realness and sometimes the rawness that moves our heart, because all of us have a longing, a deep longing, to have God do very, very real things in our lives. We have a longing to have him do very authentic and unartificial things in our lives. And so when someone else tells a very real story, that's why we love it, because that's what we long for. And I, in thinking of that, my mind was drawn to what is possibly my favorite Old Testament story. The story of Elijah, the national prophet, how that in a day of really national apostasy, he went and challenged King Ahab, who in turn invited all of the false prophets of Baal. So the nation had gone after a false god. And Elijah invited them up to the top of a mountain, Mount Carmel, and he spoke to the false prophets of Baal, and he issued them with a challenge. He said, why don't you build your altar, and I'll build mine. You make your sacrifice, and I'll make mine. You pray your prayers, and I'll pray mine. And the God who answers by fire, who sends fire from heaven, he'll be the true God. If your God sends fire, then we'll all worship him. If our God sends fire, then we will worship him. So the false prophets of Baal set up their altar, slay their sacrifice, and begin what was their equivalent of praying. Nothing's working, so they end up in a kind of frenzy, cutting themselves, thinking that somehow this is going to move the heart of their God. And Elijah's having a little bit of fun at their expense. He's saying just loud enough for the crowds to hear. Maybe your God is meditating. You should pray a little louder. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's gone on a long journey. Maybe you should pray a little louder, which of course just inflamed them further. When they had finished and the end of the day had almost come and nothing had happened, then Elijah stepped forward and prayed a very simple prayer. He said, God, I do this at your command. I do this at your initiation. You told me to do this. So I pray that now you'd send fire. The heavens opened. Look, a literal visible pillar of fire descended and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the water that he had poured on the sacrifice and everything in sight. And it was such an astounding moment in the history of this nation that the whole nation fell on their face and in one accord said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Baal is not God and we will not worship him any longer. When I was 18 in England, I'll never forget my mentor in ministry, Dr. Tony Stone, preaching on this text. It has stuck with me ever since because, though I don't have access this 25 years later to all the things that he said, my memory is vivid. I can remember him talking on this text, preaching on this text, and saying that archaeological discoveries has unearthed something that was of relevance to this story. And that is that beneath many of the altars to Baal, the archaeologists had discovered a kind of hollow pit underneath them, and then from that hollow pit, a very small tunnel going out to the side of the mountain. Altars were built on high places, which means the tops of hills or mountains. And so out to the side of the mountain, a tunnel which was small enough for a small child to crawl through. And on the top of those tunnels, still to this day, heavily covered with soot. So archaeologists have come to the conclusion that they did this so that a small boy could carry a torch through these tunnels. So that at the right time, when those that were worshipping Baal, and Baal, by the way, was thought of as a god of fire and lightning. So Elijah beat him at their own game. So at the right moment when prayers were said and a signal was given, of course, unbeknown to the people, this young boy would stick up this torch up beneath the sacrifice and it would appear to miraculously come on fire. Now, 25 years later, I just wish I could have access to Dr. Stone and say, you know, can you show me, point me in the right direction where I could find some of that archaeological evidence. I don't have that kind of access to him to do right now. But let me say this. If it's true, it would explain a lot of things. It would explain a lot of things why Elijah, instead of just wanting fire to appear, insisted it had to be fire that came down from heaven. They can't duplicate that one. It would make sense why he dug a pit, a trench all the way around his, as if to say, look, no tunnels joining my altar. It would make sense why he poured copious amounts of water on the top of his altar. So that when he called for fire, there's only one place it's going to come from. But it would come from heaven, and it would be the real thing. And I think that there's something in our hearts that is able to identify with that story, that there is all kinds of approaches to God that are the equivalent of small boys in trenches carrying torches, going through tunnels. And just at the right moment, they stick this torch up and everything seems to happen. There are approaches to religion, there are approaches to God that are, at their essence, the equivalent to that. They are simulating something for God. They are the equivalent of smoke and mirrors, but they always leave our souls longing. There's something about that approach to God that always leaves us thinking, well, that's not quite right. And one of my great sadnesses in my life has been that in this long time ago, Elijah the prophet made fun of these guys for this. And now only to find out that 1,000 years later, sometimes even as Christians, we resort to the smoke and mirrors. We're doing some things that are no better than little boys and torches. Things that are man-made and not true, relying on the power of God. And that's why our hearts crave for the kind of fire that comes from God alone. We talked about the last couple Sundays about the five passions of Jesus, which are in turn becoming our passions. But I'm sure you agree with me, we want the real deal on those things. Number one passion is the presence of God. Well, to get the presence of God, so I know sometimes people think, well, it's just, if you just up the tempo of a song or choose a beautiful new popular song, that and there's no doubt, sometimes the presence of the Lord can be on a song. But at the same time, sometimes getting the presence of God is going to be more than just smoke and mirrors, just more than just a few alterations that we're making to the quality of our sound system. Sometime at the end of the day, the presence of God has to be a fire that comes from heaven. And it's real. And it's powerful. And it does the kind of things in people's hearts that nothing else can replicate. And I know that, and you know that, and you know that that is what our hearts crave. And so Elijah, when he stood on that mountain that day, was so confident that he was not there of his own initiative that God spoke to him and put him on that mountain. That's why he said, read through the text. I missed this part in the story for years. He says this, Lord, at thy command, at your command. In other words, I'm not doing this because it's my idea. I'm doing this because it's your idea. When I was a young street preacher of 18, I was preaching on the streets of Northern England, and two Mormon missionaries came up and were not super happy I was preaching, and so they wanted to ask me questions in the middle of my message, and then two more. I had six Mormon missionaries around me, and in my 18-year-old naivety, I thought, you know what? I don't really know enough to discuss, so let's just settle it this way. So I crumpled up some old newspaper, made two piles, and I was issued them the same challenge. The times God must just look down and shake his head at me. And I just thought, it's that simple. You guys, there's six of you, and you pray for fire, and I'll pray for fire. And I mean, it's the middle of a public square. We don't want an enormous fire, but this bundle of newspaper will do. And they didn't want to take me up on it, and they walked away. But years later, I thought, wow, the Lord didn't actually tell me to do that. You know, and so that's why when I read the Elijah story, I didn't even see the fact that Elijah was there because God put him there. He was doing what God told him to do. This was a prophet who in the private place, God said to him, you go to the top of that mountain and you call for fire. And when you call it, something's going to happen. And so Elijah stood there in confidence that he loved a God and had heard from a God and served a God that didn't need smoke and mirrors. And in the day in which we live in, guess what? Smoke and mirrors is not going to change our nation. Artificial, human, manufactured forms of ministry are not going to do it. Little boys walking through torches, and it appears to everybody to be a miracle, and it's really not a miracle, is not going to change our nation. It's not even going to change our hearts here. Not going to do anything for me. But the real thing, the God who answers by fire, it's what our heart craves, and it's what our nation needs. So my deep thanks to those that are shared. You can't manufacture those kind of things. I thought you had that kind of, I got a word look.
I have. Yeah. Good. I just want to share a scripture from Isaiah 50 verse 10. This is the best definition I've found in the Bible of self-help. And actually, most of our problems come from self-help and not looking to God for help. So Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11 says this, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Now, these servant passages in Isaiah are referencing Christ. And this is talking about a Christian, a believer. One, he fears God. And secondly, he's living in obedience to the word of his servant, which is Christ. So this is describing a Christian, not an unbeliever. And it says this, that let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze, but this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. And self-help brings no relief, only God's help. And I think there's a message here from Todd this morning that we have to hear God and we have to look for God to help us, because our self-help just will never, ever produce the goods. It doesn't actually deny that you won't derive some kind of warmth or light or help from doing it yourself, but it's not the real thing.
Well, our time is spent. Please join me in prayer. And can we just make a commitment to one another, to ourselves, and to God as we close? And that is, we are not looking for man-made fire. In the five passions of Jesus, there are lots of ways that we can try to simulate them. There are man-made substitutes that we could try to arrive at. That might even have a temporary relief, and yet God would not be in them. So, Father, we make a covenant of sorts with our own heart first. And that is, we want the real thing. We want the real God to do the real thing in our hearts and lives. So wherever you're seated, it's okay to just pray something to that effect. Not just for me to pray over you, but for you to pray as Grant prayed in his testimony. He said, "Lord, I'm thirsty." He's looking for something real. James Sire, in his testimony, is looking for something real. Something from God. Are you looking for something real? Are you looking for something that only God can give you? And sometimes that feel of thirst and of lacking the reality of God is the very thing we need to make us hunger for something real. So, Father, we come together now, one heart, one mind, one body. And we pray that we would have the faith of Elijah. We pray that the same Spirit that rested upon Elijah the prophet, and then rested on John the Baptist, would likewise...